It's been a difficult week for me. I've sensed some things in my spirit this week, and I haven't known what to make of them. I understand a little bit better God's servant Moses. And the longer I live with the Lord, the better I understand his people and his men and his women. Down through the past, down through the ages of time, as shown to us in the Scripture. Many of the stories about these men and women, we read over some very important aspects that are recorded there that we don't really understand. We just pass quickly over them until we experience some of them in our own lives and begin to understand what some of these people have gone through. And I was reading this week, back in, as the Lord was dealing with me about some of these things, and I'm just going to share them as the Lord gives them to me this morning. I'm going to share the word as he gives it this morning. I have wrestled and struggled against him for the last 3 days, and he's much bigger than I am, and he's much more powerful than I am. And every time that I decide that I'm not sure that I'm hearing right, or I'm not sure that he knows what he's doing. That's what it boils down to. Every time I do that, it just causes me great difficulty and some anguish. And so I'm learning, but I haven't learned it all yet. As Paul says, I have not apprehended it all yet. I don't have it completely together yet. I'm not sure that I understand completely what the Lord is showing me this week, but I'm going to share these scriptures with you and allow him to minister to us as he sees fit. Time and time again in our experience as a church, as a local body, the Lord has brought to us warning. And he's spoken to us in advance of danger. He's spoken to us prior to our really getting ourselves in a bad way in order to bring us instruction and in order to bring us guidance so that we'd not slip off. Paul says in his word that we are not unaware of Satan's wiles, that we're not unknowing concerning his ways. He is a slippery character, and he normally does not come against the body of Christ with a frontal attack. He comes against us very subtly and in ways that we would not normally recognize as coming from him. And before we know it, we've already messed up. And I believe that God would show us some things that would prevent us from coming into danger. And so I'm just going to take the word that he's been showing me and share it as it comes this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hosea. The fourth chapter. Now, understand the book of Hosea. I'll give you a little background on it. Hosea was a prophet of God that prophesied during the time of Isaiah, about that same time. He was a man whom God wanted to show a tremendous truth to. And in the first two chapters particularly of this book, we see the story of Hosea's life. God came to Hosea, and he told Hosea to go out and marry a harlot woman. He instructed Hosea to marry a woman who made her living as a whore. And he told him that the reason he wanted him to do that was so that he would understand God's relationship to his wife, Israel. Hosea obeyed God. It was a terrible thing for a man to do in that day. That was the worst thing that you could ask a man to do. was to marry a woman that had lost her virginity, and especially one who had lost it in such an abominable way. But Hosea obeyed God, and he did go out, and he married a woman by the name of Gomer. And Gomer lived with him long enough to have several children, and then she wandered away from him again, from her husband, back into adultery, back into her harlotry, broke Hosea's heart. God came to Hosea one day and he said, go find your wife again and buy her back. And he gave him the price that he was to pay. And he went and he found his wife in her pit, and he paid the money and he bought her back, and he took her back to his bosom as his wife. And after the experience that Hosea had had with his own wife, the Spirit of God came to him many years later and said, I want you now to hear the word of the Lord. And I want you to speak this word to my people. And in the fourth chapter is just part of that. Listen to it. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Now this is hard talk, and it's a hard word, but it's an important word, or God would not have taken a man's life, the man Hosea, and caused him to suffer as he did with his own marriage, so that he would understand how God felt and how the heart of God was broken when his bride, when his wife, Israel, the one whom he had taken to be his own, had departed from him and had begun to operate in vain things, and had begun to drift away from their all-intense, all-encompassing love for the Almighty God. Hosea knew what that was all about because of his own personal experience. He knew what it was like to marry in the first place a whorish woman. And that, of course, was what Israel was. When God took her as his bride and said, I will be husband unto you. I will marry you and I will look out for you and I will provide for you and I will protect you and I will take you to be unto my own. And between me and thee, we'll have a son together. We'll have children together. Hosea knew what it was like to take a harlot wife. And after he had married her and they had enjoyed the benefits of marriage together, and even had given birth to children, and she decided to return to her old life once again. And she decided that she'd go back to her whoredom and back to her harlotry, and she would leave the husband that loved her. Hosea understood how God felt when Israel, after all of those years, after deliverance from the land of bondage, after supernatural protection, after supernatural provision, after supernatural blessing and healing, how his bride had said, I'm going back to my old life. This is the word that God gave Hosea, speak this unto the people. He says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. And because they rejected that knowledge, I also reject them. He said, I also, verse 6, will forget that they are my children. I'll turn away. In verse number 2, he identifies their sin. He said that they swore, they lied, they killed, and they stole, and they committed adultery. And he said in the third verse, therefore then shall the land mourn. That word mourn literally means dry up. Those of you that have a modern translation will see it that way in your scripture. Therefore shall the land dry up, and be no more flowing with running water, and be no more prosperous. But yet in verse 4, he says, I want you to be careful. Even though there is difficulty, he said, I don't want you to be striving with one another. You be careful that you're not pointing your fingers at one another because things aren't going right. There's something very interesting in the 7th verse. This, I believe, is the word that God would speak to us today. As they were increased, they sinned against me. As they prospered, as my blessing flowed upon them, as they benefited because of their relationship with me as husband, as they participated in what it meant to be the wife of God, to be joined to God, as they increased, then they turned away from me and sinned. He says in verse 11 that whoredom, wine, and new wine taketh away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. Now, let me tell you what he meant by that. Stocks were their wooden idols. And their staffs were what they used to do was they would take their staff, and in order to get an answer, they would let their staff, they would hold it up centered so it would stand up. They would let it fall. And depending on the way it fell, that would be their answer. Now, we would go today, you see, people would go today to, now the obvious would be to go to somebody who'd tell your fortune or to go to somebody who'd read the tea leaves for you or read the cards or go to anything, you see, other than God to get counsel. He said they took counsel at their idols and they took counsel at their chance, which is the staff. Now, this particular passage just really zings me. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. The spirit of whoredoms. God's talking to his people here about spiritual adultery. He's talking to his wife and his bride here about faithfulness and fidelity to her husband. He's talking here to his wife about being faithful to the vows that she took. He's talking to his wife about being faithful to her husband or her God. And he says that when a wife, in this case his nation Israel, turned away from their God, even this little bit, he said it's the spirit of whoredoms that's at work in the nation. Now, could the Lord be saying anything to us? Is it possible that he could be speaking to us today? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God speaks here concerning himself. And he says this about himself through the lips of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the 9th verse. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Moses says that God is a faithful God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said in verse 23 and 4, and the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 4, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In Hebrews chapter number 10, and verse number 23, the apostle says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In Hebrews the 3rd chapter, we're told that Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. All through the Word of God, we see this truth that God is faithful. How many of you have any question in your mind as to whether God will make good his promise to take you into his kingdom when you die? Anybody here that is not sure whether God is going to be faithful to deliver on his promise to take you to be with him forever when you die? Is there anybody that doesn't believe that? God, beloved, is faithful. Our husband is a faithful husband, keeping his covenants to 1,000 generations. He will never, 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 never lose faith, regardless of what you do or what I do. He is faithful. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he wrote along those lines, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 13, if we believe not, even if we don't believe, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he will do what he promised to do. Now, unfortunately, while he is a faithful husband, he has not always had faithful wives. Israel was unfaithful. Israel committed whoredom and adultery against God and walked out from underneath that wonderful relationship that they had. And because they began to be interested in other things before their husband God, they opened up the door. Now listen to me carefully and see this. When they began to spend their time and their energies and their attentions and began to give their love and their affections to things other than God first, they opened the door and in came the spirit of whoredoms. And they committed spiritual adultery against their God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." We've had on two or three occasions the Lord has spoken to us here. I remember the first time that God took us to the woodshed as a church. You remember that? How many of you were here that day? Is that all? Well, no wonder this is coming this morning. He took us to the woodshed. It was before we had the old wood floor in here and the concrete walls and I think we had the green posts here that day, holding up the ceiling, keep it from falling in, when we were renovating here. And you remember he chastised us that morning because we had forgotten our first love. Do you remember that? And we'd lost that intensity of love for him and began to get involved in things that were not profitable for us. Now, what were they doing in Hosea's day? They were still going to the temple. They were still making sacrifices. They were still obeying the parts of the law best they understood. But their hearts were not faithful to their husbands. In the book of Haggai, turn with me if you can find that book. If you're around Hosea, you're in the neighborhood. Haggai. Lord, lead us to Haggai. Thank you, Lord. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So you find Haggai between the Z's. And the book of Haggai is a similar kind of story and one that I've always kind of marveled at how specific that God gets. Haggai, the first chapter. This story is about 200 years later. And this is what's interesting about this story. Hosea lived about 750 or so B.C. And the children of Israel did not listen to Haggai's warning. They did not receive the ministry of the Spirit of God through him. They allowed these whorish spirits to consume them and take them away from their God. God sent many other prophets, many others, to give warning. Over in the book of Jeremiah, if you go home today, you read Jeremiah 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and in through there. And you'll see where God said through Jeremiah, "I rose up early in the morning and I sent my prophets every day." Late at night, he said, "I sent them. All the time I sent them," and the people wouldn't listen. And ultimately, God brought judgment against his people, and he didn't want to do that, but against the bride of his love, he brought judgment and chastisement and discipline. And he caused them to be carried off to the land of Babylon. They were there for 70 years. And when they came back, you would have thought they would have learned their lesson. But they didn't. When they came back, the very first thing they did, listen to this now. They said, "God's bringing us back to the holy city, Jerusalem. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We can rebuild the temple of God now, and God's presence will come and dwell with us once again. He's been gone for so long. We've been separated from our husband for so long. We'll build the temple of God, and he will come and dwell in the midst of us. And the first thing they did when they got back was they started to lay the foundation for the temple of God, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They began to lay the foundation, and they got the foundation laid real nice. They said, gee, this work is going real good. Think I'll just leave this for a while and go build me a house. The next thing was, gee, this is going so well, I think I'll plant me some fields. That was going so well, and God was prospering it. Praise God, praise God. Believe I'll open me a business. God bless that. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Believe I'll do something else that will benefit me and my family. In the meantime, the house of God was growing up with briars and thorns and rubbles and vines. And the beautiful foundation that they had started was going nowhere. And God's spirit came upon the man Haggai. And he said, now you go and speak this to the people. Speak this word. Listen to it. Haggai 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people are saying that the work of God is not, it's not time really for that. It's not really that important. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He said, is it time enough for you to have everything so wonderful yourself and my own house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God said that those things that were productive were no longer productive because his people had forgot their first love. Back in Hosea, I read for you the 7th verse of the 4th chapter, which said, as they increased, as they grew, and as they prospered, then did they sin against me, then did they turn to their own affairs. I wonder, is it possible that God could be saying to us today, be careful, children, that you have not laid the foundation of the house of God and then have left it and said another will do it and gone on to build your own house. In the meantime, the house of God lays waste. Be careful that the enemy does not bring against us the cares of this life, the lusts of the things of the world that would cause us to inadvertently allow the spirit of whoredoms to come against the bride of Christ. Could the Lord be saying, be careful, my bride, be careful that you don't get sucked into and drawn away into things which do not profit, but seek ye continually first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I will see that the rest of these things are taken care of. And to make it practical, which is more important to you, to me as a believer? Which is more important? Planting that new tree in the backyard or sharing the love of Jesus with a neighbor? Which comes first? Is it waxing the car? Or is it making the choir practice? Which holds first place? Who and what is first? Is it the Lord? Or is it other things? I'll tell you what I believe could possibly be happening. Do you recall four weeks ago this Sunday, the Lord had spoken to me and I spoke to you from this pulpit concerning His outpouring upon us and what His ministry for us was. Do you remember that Sunday morning? The Lord spoke to us that day and said that He was bringing in a harvest, the last great harvest of the earth, and it was a harvest like the world has never seen before. Do you remember that Sunday? And do you remember that God said that day that that was our work, that that was our mission, that that was our ministry, and He said also that it was not going to come necessarily through great revival services and that sort of thing, but it was going to come by sharing with those that were around us that the harvest was going to be won in the grocery store, it was going to be won in the neighborhood, it was going to be won in the business, it was going to be won in the school, that they were going to be won one and two and three at a time, not thousands at a time. Do you remember that morning? In the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus told a story about the sower who went out to sow. And the scripture says that he sowed the word, that sowed the seed, and some seed fell on hard ground and it was not productive, and the birds came and stole it away. And some of it fell on places where it was stony and there wasn't much earth. And it grew up real quick, but it didn't last there because it didn't have much earth, and some of it fell on thorny ground where there were thorns and briars, and they grew up and choked the word out. But some fell on good ground. And Jesus took His disciples aside later, and He explained that parable to them, and He said, the sower soweth the word. And He said, immediately Satan cometh to steal the word. And we ministered on that subject one Sunday night. Some of you recall that. How Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I'm going to tell you what's been happening in our own local body in the last 30 days. Now, praise God that He would show us this so that we could catch it, nip it in the bud. God spoke to us His word, told us what our mission was, told us what our ministry was, gave us a vision for the work that He had given us to do, and that was to reap this big harvest that He is bringing in these last days. God spoke the word, and immediately the enemy came to try to steal it. And what he did was through affliction, through perhaps persecution, and through the lust and the cares of this world, tried his best to choke that word out. Some of you have been very busy. Just busy. Got so many, I don't know how I'm going to get all this done. Just real busy. And some of you have apparently been too busy to do the Lord's work. Too busy to do what needs to be done. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says, in Mark 4 and verse number 19, 18 and 19. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And some of you have apparently allowed the word, I maybe should say some of us, have allowed these things to choke out that particular word that God gave us, so that that word would not produce fruit. Now, I don't know exactly what's been happening, but this much I do know. You know, over in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy and in Numbers and so many places, it says how the people complained, and Moses would know about that. And Moses didn't hear all that. He just knew it was going on. And he would pray and he would intercede for the people. Now, I know in the last, about the last week, but especially in the last 3 or 4 days, about all I can do is pray for the church. All I can do is cry and weep and travail in the Spirit for this local body. That's all I can get out. And I've wrestled with it and struggled with it and fretted with it until I don't know what to do except pray. I don't know how widespread that is, but I do know that we are, as a body, under attack, and we're under siege. Now, the elders met the other night, and we prayed diligently for the body, for the congregation, for the people, for the work, for the ministry, that our enemy will not hinder this work. He will not hinder this work. I don't care what he thinks he's going to do. The gates of hell are not prevailing against the body of Jesus Christ. The very government of hell is not going to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that's you, and that's me, and that's us. And we're going to do what God said we're going to do. His promises are coming to pass. He is faithful. And even if we deny him, he cannot deny us. He is faithful. God's calling today for a faithful bride. He's calling today for a faithful wife. He's calling today for a bride that will say, yes, I said I will, therefore I do. I said I would, therefore I am. I said I do, and therefore I am doing. That God's bride would be faithful to its calling, would be faithful to her husband, who would be faithful to the one who bought her. Do you know that we are purchased by him? We're bought, just like Hosea went out and bought his wife back out of adultery. God also came, and with the blood of his son, he bought you and he bought me out of whoredom and out of harlotry and out of the wickedness of this earth and out of opposition to him. He purchased us as his bride. And Paul says, I want to present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. I want to present you holy unto him. Now, I believe that my responsibility as your pastor is to preach to you the word of God. I believe that my obligation is to blow the trumpet. And I believe the obligation of the Spirit of God is to take that word and take the sound of that trumpet and minister it to your heart. And I guess what I would say today is, if God's speaking to you through this and he's showing you some things, perhaps some specific things maybe in your own life which could be dangerous, or showing you things in your own life where perhaps you have put your eyes and your attention and your heart on things other than God, that you get that rectified. Now, please don't anybody misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with having the good things of this life. The Bible says that God delighteth in the prosperity of His servants. He desires to prosper us and to bless us. And I tell you, when you have your heart just flowing right with God, He'll be pouring out things you didn't even ask Him for, things you didn't even know you wanted, and He'll be giving them to you. You'll be saying, oh, this is good. I didn't even know it would be this good. That's the way God is. But I would say to you that if your heart is desiring after other things other than God, there's a danger there. There's a danger there. Let's pray. Father, we just do what you said and just preach the word. Do we know, Father, that there's liberty and freedom and deliverance in knowing the truth? You said that when the Comforter would come, the Spirit of truth, that He would show us things to come and that He would lead us into all the truth. We know, Father, you have with this bride, you have been especially careful, especially jealous, especially protective, and especially unwilling to allow us to stray very far. And so, Father, we just receive your word today and we allow it to go into our hearts. And even in those areas, Father, that we don't understand fully and completely what it is that you're doing or where we are, we just receive the word, Father, for we know that the power to make us like Jesus is in the word. And as we receive your word, Father, we know that that will influence our decisions and that will cause us to do things a certain way and more that our ways will please you because they'll be motivated by the instruction of your word. We thank you, our Father, today for the fact that you do deal with us, that you will not tolerate any kind of waywardness. Father, we know also and thank you today that if our hearts condemn us not, then neither are we condemned. But if we have missed the mark in any way, then if we just come to you, Father, and ask you to forgive us of that, that you will cleanse us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us, our Father, into full and restored fellowship. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be so big in us, so large and so all-consuming in us, Father, that the things of God and the things of your kingdom and your righteousness would always, in every circumstance, take first place, and that we'd be found pleasing. We know that we're worthy in Christ. We want to be found pleasing, Father, unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.